Wake up, everyone. It's time for a call to action. Welcome to Call to Action Today, where there are no sacred cows, with your host, Steve Noble, just an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and he's calling you out every week to live the Christian life in your home, your work, and even in politics. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH, or check him out online at c2atoday.org. And now, with some much-needed cough medicine for the church, here's your host, Steve Noble.
It's cold out there, live from the campus of, no, not Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. I am live from the campus of the world headquarters of Hobby Lobby. You know, the Green family, Hobby Lobby, out here in Oklahoma City. I'm out here, been hanging out on a movie set today and tomorrow with my good friends, John and Andy Irwin. You know them. We talked about them a lot last year, and I had them on the show a number of times, especially John and a few other people from Woodlawn. Remember Woodlawn that came out last year? Incredible true story of the high school football team down in Alabama, where just about everybody in the team came to faith in Jesus Christ, and just an amazing, amazing true story. And they're making another one. Now, it's what they call in the business, I'm learning all these things as I go, embargoed. So this next movie that they're working on, which is another true story, it's based on a song that, gods are good, if not excellent, that you know the song. And, John or Andy Irwin might be, calling in today because they're on the set. So they're about, 15-20 minute drive from where I'm at. I'm on this massive campus of Hobby Lobby, which is just literally about the size of an airport, a large airport. So it's just an enormous area with buildings that's literally like a campus. The Green family, an incredible Christian family that God has been using in amazing ways. And so in the bottom half of the hour today, in the second half of the show, Mart Green, M-A-R-T, one of the sons who's been involved with the family business for years, and he also started Mardell Christian and Educational Supply. He started a film company himself, Every Tribe, Every Nation, which you may remember the movie. Remember the movie End of the Spear back in 2005? That's about Nate Sane and Jim Elliott and the Aka Indians, and they were murdered as they were there trying to share the gospel. That was Mart Green's film company, Every Tribe, Every Nation. And so Mart's going to be joining us in the second half of the show just to talk about kind of the Green family story here at Hobby Lobby. Just an amazing, amazing story of God's grace and provision and mercy and power as they've become one of the most effective, impactful, in giving Christian families in America. And I'm also working on a relationship with them to help do my part as a follower of Jesus Christ to help promote the Bible Museum, which they're opening in Washington, D.C. later this year. That's Steve Green, Mark's brother, who's really spearheading that. He has what I believe to be the largest private collection of biblical antiquities on the planet outside of the Vatican itself. And so the Bible Museum, over 400,000 square feet, about two or three blocks off of the mall in Washington, D.C., on the end near the Capitol building. So just amazing what this family has accomplished over the years with God's grace. And they're out here in Oklahoma City. And just an amazing, amazing story. And so we look forward to talking to Mart here this in the second half of the show today. And again, with the Hobby Lobby family and folks here at their incredible campus in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, they've made a bunch of their office space available to John and Andy Irwin and their production company as they've been filming this movie, which they've got like four or five more days of filming. Then they're wrapped, and then they go into all the editing and post-production and all this stuff. It's amazing how detailed it is. And John said several times today on the movie set, you know, making a movie from this side of it is really pretty boring because, you know, there's all kinds of stuff going on. I showed up on the work site at about 6:45 this morning, and then took a shuttle over to the what they call the base camp, which is where all the filming and stuff's going on, this old farmland kind of area here outside of Oklahoma City in an old kind of rundown house a little bit. And there's a lot of setup and a lot of equipment and a lot of people, and every once in a while they shoot a scene, and then they reshoot, and then they reshoot again, and then they move over to another section, and they're shooting things out of the ordinary. The whole process, really interesting and somewhat bizarre. You and I are used to seeing it on the screen, right? The finished process. But to see it kind of behind the scenes as it's coming together, and it's just so disjointed and things going on all over the place. But really, really cool. I was in the little tent, which is heated, thank goodness, because it's been about less than 30 degrees most of the morning today. And you're watching all these different camera angles and multiple cameras, and you're like, hey, this looks really cool, because you're used to kind of you're making this connection between them shooting the actual movie and shooting different scenes and what you see on the big screen once the movie's done. So really, really an interesting process. So out here today and tomorrow, so to work with the Irwin brothers and do some radio stuff for the future when this going to do a bunch of interviews with some of the stars tomorrow. And, I'm waiting for permission to tell you who that is. And, but I won't be able to play most of those interviews until about 3 months before the movie airs, which may not be till spring next year. So I will tell you this. It's an amazing story about a father and son story, amazing story, about somebody that you definitely probably know, and a song that you most definitely know, and the story behind the song. And I had no idea until just several months ago when I learned that they were making this and started talking to them about it. I had no idea this story existed. So really, really powerful. Once again, it'll be another tool that we have in the kingdom to use to not only share the gospel with people, but most likely, and I'm going to talk to John and Andy some more about this, and we'll have them on the show many times and have some of the stars in the movie on the show in the future. But something that'll be really powerful in terms of fathers and sons, and you probably know this, but you know, nationwide, about 70% of African-American men are growing up with a father, or north of 70%. Nationwide, it's about 42% of children are growing up in a home without a father. And so we need to be praying and supporting things like this. The Irwin brothers make just beautiful movies. They just continue to kind of push the envelope and expand what is an understanding of, you know, when a Christian movie comes out, you expect it to be, you know, pretty good. But it's not $100 million budget. But their last thing, Woodlawn, that was a $20 million budget. And that's really, really big for a Christian movie. And they keep pushing that envelope. And I've just been really blessed to be able to help them do what I can to help get the word out and to support them and encourage them. So it'll be fun today and tomorrow, flying back on Wednesday. So tomorrow we'll do some more conversation. I'm trying to connect here with some folks at Hobby Lobby and the Green family to start talking about the Bible Museum, which I mentioned earlier. Just an amazing, amazing thing that they did, buying a big building that's just two blocks off the mall in D.C. This will be the largest Bible Museum on the planet. If you've been listening to Call to Action, especially on the Truth Radio Network for the last few years, you may remember back there was a traveling exhibit of biblical antiquities in Charlotte called Passages. Well, that was just a tiny, tiny fragment of the total collection, which is now over 40,000 pieces. I did my show from Passages. We talked about it a lot. And now Passages blown out to a 400,000 plus square foot facility right there in Washington, D.C. This is Steve Noble on Call to Action. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble. Great to be with you as always, live from the campus of Hobby Lobby, their world headquarters here in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, where it is a big sky country, very cold and windy, just crazy outside today. But the guys, John and Andy Irwin, the Irwin brothers who made Woodlawn and Mom's Night Out, and their first big movie was October Baby, which was an incredible, incredible pro-life movie, incredible story of adoption, and just really, really powerful. And that was the first time that I had gotten to know those guys. That was just on the air. I was able to interview them and a couple of the stars from the movie. And I was explaining to several people as I've been here, I love movies. I watch a lot of movies. I've got a vivid imagination, and movies kind of feed me in terms of teaching God's word. And when I watch movies, I'm always looking for biblical applications because they're such a massive part of our culture, not only here in America, but worldwide. And so, it's just an incredible, powerful tool that everybody's watching anyway. So I've found, from an evangelistic standpoint, that I can have great conversations with people that may or may not be believers, or maybe that think they're believers, or they're kind of marginal Christians, whatever the case may be, and I can converse with them and bring out biblical teaching points and even scripture application or an opportunity to talk about the gospel. So I just love movies, and I really loved October Baby Mom's Night Out. It was hilarious, a great movie. My youngest daughter loves Mom's Night Out. She's 12 now, Caroline, and then, of course, Woodlawn, which was super powerful, an amazing story of two opposing football teams, and most of them became born-again Christians during the Jesus movement back in the 70s. So, all right, I can spare about 30 seconds. I think they gave me permission for about 30 seconds. So let me just throw some words at you, some phrases, some titles, some names, and you'll follow on. Okay, number one, here's a name, Bart Millard. Bart Millard. Who does Bart Millard sing for? He's the lead singer of Mercy Me. Okay, so Bart Millard, Mercy Me, what's the biggest song Mercy Me has ever had? Actually, this song sold over 2 million digital downloads. It's certified double platinum, which is the only Christian single so far to reach that milestone. And the name of the song is Right, I Can Only Imagine. So there's really, really powerful and kind of heart-wrenching story behind it, which I wasn't even aware of. And you can look this up, by the way. Bart had a very tough upbringing, a tough father, a really broken relationship, broken family. And then his father ended up, there's some really powerful turning points in the story. And his father ended up dying of cancer. And so I can only imagine what's kind of Bart's reaction to processing through all of that and thinking about, what's it going to be like in heaven and a chance to possibly see his father again. And originally when he wrote that song, he just wrote it. And I think Amy Grant or somebody else Natalie Grant, somebody else was out there singing it. And then it really exploded when they brought him up on stage once and had him sing it. And then everybody's like, oh, hey, dude, this is like totally your song. And you know how good Bart's voice is with Mercy Me. And so they recorded it, and that just became an amazing, phenomenal success. People sing that song all over the place still, and everybody, most people know it. And the interesting thing about I Can Only Imagine as a song was that it crossed over to kind of pop stations and top 40 stations were playing I Can Only Imagine, talking about Jesus and going to heaven. I mean, just an amazing tool that God took and used. And so this movie, here's a name that you'll know. One of the stars in the movie plays his father, Dennis Quaid. Dennis Quaid, you might remember him from Soul Surfer. Dennis has been around for years. He was on set out there. I had to leave to get over here earlier, so I didn't get a chance to see him. I'm hoping to interview him tomorrow. So he did Soul Surfer, and here he is several years later doing I Can Only Imagine. So it's going to be really interesting to talk to some of these folks and find out what's going on there. But again, another incredible movie, another incredible story, and watch God use the Irwin brothers. So they're going to be involved with, I'm sure Mercy Me is going to do a bunch of stuff. I connected. God was humbling me as always and had a great sense of humor. And as I got to know John, they were, and you'll remember this if you've seen Woodlawn, and if you haven't, go see it. You can't go see it, of course. I think it's on Netflix now. I think Woodlawn's on Netflix. And by the way, when we come back after the bottom of the hour break, Mark Green, who's one of the Green families here at Hobby Lobby, is going to join me for the second half of the show. He's had some meetings and he's trying to get over here, so hopefully that'll still work out. But Woodlawn, there was a scene towards the end. Remember when the two high school football teams were on this trajectory and most of them had become believers, and the star running back of the one team, the young black man, and the star quarterback of the other team? And one of they asked Sean Austin, who played the chaplain of the team, who actually in real life, the real life story, that was John and Andy Irwin's dad, who was part of that group. And so they ask him to come up, and he sings the Lord's, they start to pray the Lord's Prayer. Well, early on in the Lord's Prayer, one of the leaders from the school district, of course, the whole separation of church and state thing was even a hot topic back in the 70s. He unplugs the microphone. Well, you've got a stadium full of 40 or 50,000 people that just continue to do the Lord's Prayer without the chaplain on the mic. And so it was a really cool story when John's telling me about it. I was just talking to him. The guy travels all over the country. He's a madman. John, what are you doing? Well, we're visiting a bunch of churches and trying to get them to do screenings later and buy tickets. And we're also recording churches and getting the congregation to say the Lord's Prayer, because we have this one scene, and he describes the scene I just described for you, and said, and we got to take all these things and then pile them all together to make it sound like 40 or 50,000 people saying the Lord's Prayer. And I said, well, that's kind of funny that you mentioned that. And, you know, a lot of God things happen when that phrase comes out. That's kind of funny. This was before the Harvest Crusade 2 years ago in August, Southern California at Angel Stadium in Anaheim near L.A. And there's routinely 40, 42,000 people there each night, three-night crusade. And so I said, hey, I need to connect you with the Harvest guys, and maybe this, something could work out here, and you could just record 42,000 people doing it. And that's exactly what God did. He connected. I was out there. We got John out there at another event and sat down with, and they got to know Greg, and they've become friends since then, Pastor Greg Laurie. And one of the nights, I think it might have been Saturday or Sunday night at the Crusade, Sony Pictures had come out and set up these mics all around the infield at Angel Stadium there in Anaheim, California, and proceeded to record. Greg told everybody, okay, we're going to do this recording, and then I'll tell you in a few minutes what it's for. And they put it up on the screen, so everybody was saying the same version. Is it forgive our debtors or forgive our trespasses? Which is it? So to get everybody on the same page. And so he had everybody do it. He said, our Father who art in, and then he stopped talking. He stepped back away from the mic, and you heard 42,000 people do the Lord's Prayer, which was totally cool in and of itself. But then he comes back in. He goes, hey, okay, awesome job, everybody. Everybody's clapping. Now, by the way, hey, you're all going to be in this movie coming out next year called Woodlawn. Actually, I think it was later. I think this was might have been in the Crusade. I don't think it was. It wasn't this past August. It was the year before, so 2015. And then Woodlawn released after that. So they took that recording, put it in the movie. So the next time you see Woodlawn, if you've seen it or if you haven't seen it, go get it and go watch it on Netflix or Amazon, wherever you can. Incredible, incredible story. And you hear the crowd saying the Lord's Prayer. That was at a Harvest Crusade in Angel Stadium. And God choosing to use a nobody former house painter returning to the house painting business. Talk about that some other time. And to make a connection. And you see, God can use whoever he wants. And even the Bible says, not many noble. Well, he's full of mercy and grace too. When we come back, Mark Green of the Green Family here at Hobby Lobby HQ. This is Steve Noble. We'll be right back. Welcome back, and no, I did not choose a song by Rush because I'm on the campus of Hobby Lobby in Oklahoma City. There's no connection there whatsoever. That's just Steve Noble playing around and testing where you're at with grace and mercy. That's why I drop some secular music every once in a while into the bump music, because everyone, you'll be surprised at how many conversations I have with people because they're like, hey, Steve, why do you play secular music on a Christian talk radio show? Which gives me an opportunity to talk to them about a number of things, not the least of which is grace and mercy and not jumping the gun, especially if it's another Christian. Shouldn't we be giving each other the benefit of the doubt and at least ask politely, hey, do you mind if I ask what's up with that? That's called a conversation. We don't do that on Twitter. We don't do it on Facebook. We do that, you know, like face to face, the old school way. Well, we are here on the campus of Hobby Lobby in Oklahoma City. And if you don't know anything about Hobby Lobby, like in Raleigh, North Carolina, where I'm from, we just got our first Hobby Lobby. Before, we had to drive over to like Winston-Salem or drive down to Charlotte. But now all of a sudden, and the first time I went into a Hobby Lobby, I thought, holy cow, why don't we have one of these in Raleigh? So now there is one in Raleigh, North Carolina, a phenomenal store, a lot of fun to go there. It's amazing what they have. I'm kind of a Star Wars fanatic, and so went before the last couple of movies came out. There were some really funny, neat Star Wars stuff in there. And but the Green family, their father and mother, and then the siblings after that. It's an amazing story of how God has used a business that he enabled in the first place, starting out of somebody's garage, to grow into just an amazing success story for the glory of God and the kingdom of God. And one of those sons and the Green family is Mark Green, who I mentioned earlier today, founder and CEO of Mardell Christian and Educational Supply, which you may be familiar with, as well as Every Tribe and Every Nation, which the movie that I'm pretty confident that you know of is Into the Spear, which came out in 2005, all about Nate Saint and Jim Elliott, and when they were martyred for the faith, trying to reach the Aka Indians with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark, welcome to Call to Action.
Well, thank you, Steve. It's good to be here today.
It's great to have you here. So this is quite a campus. I was trying to describe to everybody, but I said it's kind of like you, like I'm a Chicagoan for the most part. So I said it kind of felt like it was on a part of O'Hare Airport because it's such a large piece of land. But has it always been here in Oklahoma City? Like, tell us a little bit about Hobby Lobby and your family's background and history.
Yeah. Hobby Lobby's always been here in Oklahoma City. It's not been the size of the campus that you're on today. Actually, it started in our home, as you mentioned earlier, and my dad borrowed $600. And he bought a chopper that would cut wood, and we cut wood, and then we glued four of those together and made a frame out of it. And so in 1970, people were painting little bitty two-by-two pieces of canvas, but there was no frames for them, so we thought, we'll make some frames for those.
Wow.
So I was nine. My brother was seven. My mom did not get paid. A fellow who was blind cut the frames, and several palsy glued them. So that was kind of the working team.
Amazing.
And so we got paid 7 cents. We didn't care about much except baseball cards.
Yeah, of course.
More frames we glued, the more baseball cards we got.
Baseball cards and that little piece of bubble gum you get with
them. Yeah, that was good gum. So, but anyway, so that's how it all started back in 1970.
Wow. And then how far-reaching is Hobby Lobby today?
It's in all 48 states. We got to Hawaii or Alaska. Our trucks leave here. Every store, every Hobby Lobby, no matter where you're at in the country, it starts here in Oklahoma City. That's why our campus is so large here. We just can't get our trucks to Alaska or Hawaii very easily.
Yeah.
So we're in the lower 48 for now.
Well, the other side about Hobby Lobby, which I only started to become aware of a few years ago, when I met your brother Steve, when the Passages exhibit, which is a part of the giant biblical antiquities collection you all have, and then you know we'll talk a little bit about the Bible Museum. But that was the first time I started learning. Now, who are these guys? Oh, the Hobby Lobby folks. Okay. And then to start to learn how God has used the success of your family's business to bless other ministries and to get the gospel out there specifically. And I know you do a lot of stuff with Bible translation, and I have some friends back in Raleigh that work with Wycliffe. Was that kind of always the plan of your parents is, hey, let's take this thing, if God blesses it and it grows, and let's use it to do ministry?
It was from day one. My dad is a preacher's kid. Actually, almost 100 years ago, my grandmother was a tent revivalist.
Wow.
Very unusual 100 years ago to have a lady take her tent around, pitch it. In those days, people would walk up and say, what is that? Is that a circus? Is it, you know, what's going on here? And so a young man walked in, got saved, and courted my grandmother and married her.
Mm.
And they became co-pastors of little bitty churches of no more than 50.
Wow.
And they had six kids, so eight of the 50 were family. So you can kind of figure the financial situation
there.
So my grandmother really wanted preachers, though. To her, missionary and preacher was kind of the ultimate. And so she got five out of six of her children either preached or married preachers. But my dad just did not have that gifting. But the other gifting my grandmother had that the kids saw was generosity. She's kind of a widow's mite giver.
Yeah.
If you gave her a Christmas gift, she would pay tithes on it because she felt that was increased.
Wow.
So she didn't
That's
worry
amazing.
About, she didn't worry about pre-tax and post-tax. It was, I pay tithes, even though my dad didn't have shoes to go to school in. So she always gave what she didn't have. So Hobby Lobby has always been about giving. It's not been about preaching. We're not good at preaching. My dad wasn't a preacher, but he was, and he always wanted to give. And so at different times when people want you to go to public and all those kind of things, we just never were tempted. Because we always wanted to give away more than probably most people would like. We give half our profits away, and if you had stock in our company,
as soon as you go public,
you wouldn't like that too
That's
much,
right.
you know. So anyway, generosity and giving was really in it from day one. Even when we only had $600 and we had no profits to give away, that was always the intent.
And how did they instill that in you? How many kids are there? There's you, there's Steve,
and I have a sister. There's three of us. Well, it's just what I call lifestyle. You just watch it, and that's just what they do. They pay tithes. You just naturally pay tithes. You saw them give. We saw them give when they didn't have a lot. If you don't give when you have a little, you probably won't give when you have a lot. Matter of fact, the stats show that, you know, that the more you make, your percentages actually go down.
Wow.
So generosity is not based on how much you make. It's more of a mindset. So really, it was just lived out. Steve, we just saw it every day, lived out, and so that's just what we did naturally, and then realized, that's not what everybody does. And then, of course, we've had to make personal steps ourselves of faith to be generous in different areas.
Yeah. And then was it always, I'm the son of an entrepreneur, and I'm one of the last of four kids. I'm the only one that didn't work for my dad. Now, was that kind of a natural progression for you and your brother and your sister that sooner or later we're going to, because you were there at the beginning when Hobby Lobby, was that just kind of, this is the path we're on? I just don't know what it's like when the family business gets to the size that this one is.
Yeah, it may be a different question for Gen 3. Gen 2, we were there in the beginning. It wasn't, it's like I say, if you wanted baseball cards, you glued frames, you know, and then if you wanted to get a car, you glued frames. If you want to go to college, you glue some more frames, you know. And so dad was not, he, he had the means and could have paid for things, but he felt like it was probably better for us to learn to do it ourselves. So it was just natural for us to do the business. I have a brother-in-law who married in the business. He's in the business. So my sister, who had no children, has been in the business the whole time. I have my brother. My wife and my brother's wife both chose to stay home and raise children. And so now Gen 3, we have some that are in ministry. We have some that are in the business. And so those decisions are probably a little more like what you would think about for a Gen 3 member. But now, Gen 2, we were just there.
Now, what about Mardell and then, of course, Every Tribe, Every Nation in the film world?
Yeah, for Mardell, when I was 19, I was at college, and my dad just, you know, he's an entrepreneur. He talked about Christian bookstores, and I called back and thought, oh, that'd be cool. Because usually you have a ministry that has to raise money, or you have a business that makes money, but here's one that could make money and make quite a difference in the culture.
Yeah.
And so when I was 19, that was back in 1981, I quit school, came home, and we started Mardell. And at that time, it was actually the first store I found was too big for a Christian bookstore, so we put Off Supply in. And then over time, we evolved into the educational, so it's a full-line Christian and education. Not near the size of Hy-Vee Lobby. We have 35 stores,
sure.
Pretty regional to Oklahoma, Texas, Kansas, Arkansas, in this area. So.
Now, how do we go from gluing frames together to buy baseball cards to filmmaking?
Yeah, that my ultimate passion is God's Word. And so I heard a man say, his name was Min Kai, and he was a killer of the five missionaries that you mentioned earlier, Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, and those guys. He made this statement. He says, we acted badly until they brought us God's carvings. Now we walk his trail.
Mm.
So I did the research on it. Anthropologists have studied cultures all around the world. The most violent society we've ever studied by anthropologists is the Wadani, or sometimes what they were called, the Alka people. 60% homicide rate among their culture. Yet, they went from that to peace. How did it happen? There has to be a peace in the middle. You don't go from 60% violence to peace. And it was God's Word. Of course, these five guys lost their lives. One of their sisters, Rachel Saint, went back down and translated the Bible for these people, and it wound up being family and why I made the film Into the Spear. But really, it was about the power of God's Word to transform a life.
Yeah, well, you did the devotional at the movie site early this morning, and you used the word story, which is, you know, see it over and over again as Jesus tells stories. Of course, the Bible is one big story, and every book in the Bible points you to Christ. And I think that's something that we miss out on, which is why I'm so excited to see you guys helping out the Irwin brothers and see what's happened with Christian movies. The power of story is just timeless, and it's amazing how it can get to people in a way that you or I couldn't in a one-on-one conversation. Those stories are so powerful.
Yeah, and I quoted Mark 4 from the Message version,
where
it talked
cool.
about stories create readiness, nudging people to receptive insight. And so story doesn't hit you over the head with things. It hits your feelings and your emotions, and it changes the way you think. Sometimes you see something and think, wow, I've got to reprocess that. That happened. You can't deny that this people group was the most violent ever, and now they live in peace. And so for them to share their story makes you think different ways. And so, yeah, that's a powerful story. So we're excited for what the Irwin brothers are doing here, and can't wait for the film to come out.
Yeah, well, when we come back from the break, we're coming up on a break. And when we come back, I want to talk about, you know, at this point in your life, where God has really given you a passion and where you're spending your ministry time. But also want to talk a little bit about the Bible Museum. It was so exciting. And obviously, I think a lot of people came to know your family when you all took a really valiant stand against Obamacare and the abortifacient mandate and trying to use money that God has blessed through a Christian business family to pay for that kind of stuff. And I think we all became aware of that and that courage there, which we all continue to thank you for. But then the Bible Museum, when I heard it, I thought, and where's it going to be? Right off the mall in D.C.? I like this Green family. I can hang with these folks. This is Steve Noble with Mark Green. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble live from the campus of Hobby Lobby here in Oklahoma City. I left Raleigh yesterday. The high yesterday was about 22, and it's not a whole lot better here in Oklahoma City, but on the set of the next movie that John and Andy Irwin are making. And I told you about that earlier in the show, and that's all I'm allowed to tell you. I'm not allowed to keep talking about it. They said 30 or 45 seconds, Steve. You can't say anything more than that. So I'm obeying my elders and rendering unto Caesar what is Caesar's, in this case, all the marketing people behind the movie. But super excited to see how God's going to use that one. But I'm here with Mark Green. He's part of the Hobby Lobby family, the Green family, and just talking about all the different ways that God has used this family and this business to enable all kinds of other ministries. It's when you start kind of looking around and see seeing all the different ways that God has used Hobby Lobby to, whether it's Mart's Passion has been a lot of Bible translation, right? Yeah. With Wycliffe, were you doing some stuff with them?
Yeah, Wycliffe and all the different translations. Yeah. Now we actually bring them all together. There's 12 different organizations we're bringing all together to work on translations. So we make sure everybody has God's word in their heart language.
Yeah. It seemed, as I've done research over the last couple of years on you guys and just watching how God has used Hobby Lobby, evangelism's always front and center, getting the gospel out there. I mean, we have to do charitable things, and Tim Keller said, hey, if you're not regularly helping the poor, that's a pretty good reason to question your salvation, which is a pretty strong statement coming from Tim Keller. but evangelism, I mean, how do you guys make those decisions about the ministries you're going to help?
Yeah, we think there's two things that last forever: the souls of men and women and God's word. So we think if things are going to last forever, I mean, you can talk about a 10-year investment, you talk about a 50-year investment, but when you talk about a 5-million-year investment, there's very few things that 5 million years from now are still going to be around.
Yeah.
But there's two that for sure are going to be around, and that's the souls of people and God's word. So we give to other things, education, discipleship, of course, all those kind of things. But we just really believe that anything we can do to help people find out who Christ is, and then, of course, God's word is very, very key to that, both evangelism and discipleship can happen through God's word.
At this point in your life, Mart, is there any particular area of ministry that really has your heart and has your attention right now?
It would be Bible translation. Again, there's 6,000 unique languages on planet Earth. When I first got started, I had no idea. I thought maybe there's 200 countries, there's 200 languages.
No, That's how I think. I'm with you.
6,000. And so by the year 2033, we've brought these 12 organizations together, and our desire is that 95% of the world will have the full Bible.
Wow.
99.9% will have a New Testament. And that last 0.1%, which is 5,000 speakers or less, would have at least one book of the Bible.
Wow.
So by 2033, that's still within my lifetime, I'd love to see everybody at least have a part of God's word. So that's kind of what drives me personally.
Now, was that kind of vision surprising or daunting to the various organizations? Because, you know this better than most. There's the way ministry thinks, and then there's the way business people think. And there's not, sometimes there's some overlap there, but a lot of times there isn't. And I think oftentimes, the scriptures tell us you have not because you ask not. And we think, well, certainly God wouldn't do, not through me or not through this, but there's with God, all things are possible.
Yeah, and the idea that the Lord put on my heart about 12 years ago, I didn't know what it was going to be, but bringing the resource partners together, the ministry partners. So we meet in the Dallas airport at the Admiral's Club. We've met there 60 times now.
Wow.
Every month we meet, and there's these 12 organizations that are represented, and there's resource partners. So you're both coming to the table at the same time. It's actually easier for me as a resource partner to call all the ministries together because sometimes they could be competing with each other to some level or whatever. So when they call each other together, always a little bit one. But when a resource partner says, look, I don't want to pay for this twice. You're both asking me for the same thing. So I'd rather just do it once and let's make a better one than two that were less.
Yeah.
So it's been great to see the cooperation.
That sounds a little bit like the way a body's supposed to work.
Yeah, there you go.
Imagine that.
Yeah. So.
Well, how did the whole Bible museum idea start? I mean, who decided to buy the first biblical antiquity? Was that your brother Steve?
That was my brother Steve. And actually, it was somebody asking us to help them. They thought about doing a museum, and they just wound up not really going through with it and all that stuff. And so my brother was getting involved, got kind of inspired by it. And that was in 2010. The next thing I know, he's looking for a museum someplace in either D.C. or New York or Dallas or whatever. And the next thing I know, we're at 4th and D Street in D.C., right on top of Federal Way, a subway, an unbelievable location, two blocks behind the Space Museum.
I just drove by it a couple weeks ago, and I brought my daughter home from New York.
Yeah. So it's going to be a fantastic location, unbelievable. People are going to be blown away. You just cannot imagine. And so I'm so proud of what he's doing because we're just mainly cheering him on.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
He did give me one room in the museum.
Well, there you go. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. For Bible translation.
Yeah, for Bible translations. Awesome. I asked for a screen, and they gave me 27
screens. Is he the older brother or the younger brother?
He's the younger brother.
Okay, all right. So that's good. He's honoring his elder brother.
That's right. So he gave me more than I asked for, and he gave me 2,700 square feet. So there'll be room for all 6,000 languages to be on display.
Wow.
Now, we don't have Bibles. The 2,000 Bibles that we have will all be there. There'll be another 2,000 that would be like a color tan. That means somebody's translating them right now. Somebody's working on that language. There's another 2,000 nobody started. So visually, you'll be able to walk in and say, oh, wow, God's word's so important to me, but somebody doesn't have it. I mean, somebody died for us. I mean, the English story of how we got the translation is incredible, the sacrifice people made. But we can do the same thing. We can be the William Tyndales and the Wycliffe's of our day, helping people get God's word in their heart language.
Well, I think the thing about studying the Bible, and I mentioned this to you earlier today when we had a chance to talk, when I was taking some of my classes at seminary, and then all of a sudden I was at the Passages exhibit, which was kind of the traveling mini micro version of the entire collection, and things that we had studied just recently, or all of a sudden, I don't know if it was the P90 fragment or the P39, one of the oldest fragments of the New Testament that we have, and there's a piece of it behind, you know, all the glass and everything for obvious reasons, and I'm like, that's like it. That's it, it. And then there was the letter that Martin Luther wrote the night before his trial, which was kind of, you know, for him, assuming it's his last will and testament. I'm like, you mean like Martin Luther? Like that Martin Luther? Yeah, that's him. So that's like the paper with the ink written by his hand. Yeah. And then you look at the translation, you look at Dead Sea Scrolls, you know, all those things. And all of a sudden you realize, and this is what most Christians don't understand, the Bible has more evidence behind it than any other book in the history of the world, and it's the only book that's been repeatedly attacked for thousands of years, and it's still standing because it's true. And once you study and learn how it's been passed down through generations, I think what's going to happen, the Bible Museum is going to unlock a whole new level of faith for most people that go.
Yep, no question. And I end all my emails with, this book is alive, you know, and so I'm so excited because that's what's going to happen. People are going to come and say, this is not a dead book. It's not grandma's book. It's today. It's happening right now. They even have a room that'll show people opening the Bible. YouVersion now has downloaded 250 million Bibles. They get 1 billion minutes of usage. This is not an old book. This book is touching people's lives right now in every country in our world. And so it'll be exciting.
When's the opening going to be?
Well, November of 27 of this year, so we're
It's kind of a moving target.
Yeah, no, he said the same date, November 17 of 17.
Wow.
Now, that'll be kind of a month of activities, but he said that date 5 years ago, and I keep saying, you keep saying the same date.
What new construction ends on time?
No, yeah.
The
DC
Bible Museum
and all that stuff, so we still got a ways to go, but right now, November of this year, it'll should be opening, and so it'll be an exciting time.
Now, has there been some, I would imagine the answer to this question is yes, that there's been all kinds of spiritual warfare coming at this effort because of the impact that the Bible Museum is going to have. I'm sure that's the last place on earth Satan wants to see open.
Sure. No, anytime that you're doing something that stirs things up like this, you have spiritual warfare and stuff. But we've also had incredible favor. We were able to take our museum down to Cuba. I mean, you have to get the American government. Now, I mean, this is a couple years ago. You had to get the American government, the Cuban government, the Catholic Church, and the Protestant Church all agree on the same thing, okay?
Only God can do that.
Only God can do that. And it happened. And so we got to go to Cuba. So there's been incredible favor, too, from everybody. Because you got to there's not a single ministry you can name of that the Bible's not part of that ministry. So it is a great pulling together of the body. I mean, we got the church. But this, the Bible, is another thing that you see, whether you're sports ministry, whether you're discipleship, evangelism, no matter what ministry you're in, the Bible is your book. You know? So this is going to be a neat place
for
everybody.
That is so exciting. So just off the top of your head, what are some of the things that people will be able to see in the Bible Museum?
Well, one floor is the story floor, so a lot of people don't even know the story of the Bible. So it's just a meta-narrative. You'll go through the Old Testament, some of the major stories. You'll be able to walk through a room, go through that. Then there's a room that has a theater, which will have the crucifixion. And then there's a Nazareth village, a village that's built just like in the days when Jesus was born. What did it look like? What did it feel like? And all that. Then there's the history of the Bible. How do we get the Bible? First, it was in cuneiforms. And then, the printing press came along. Wow, what did the printing press do to it? Down to the digital world. So just kind of the history of our Bible. So that floor. And there's the impact of the Bible, which will be a really cool floor, kind of like an Apple Store look to it, on wheels, kind of a move. And then how did God's Word impact education? Mm. How did it impact hospitals? How did it impact fashion? How did it impact whatever? The most banned and burned book in the world, you know, why was that? So, and it'll be able to change out, because in our culture, different things are happening, so we'll be able to talk to it. But God's Word has impacted every area of the life. Sometimes people don't even realize it.
No, most people, I mean, I was watching something recently talking about all modern literature, Western literature, all has the King James Bible to thank.
Yep.
You go, well, what are you talking about? I set a Bible right next to you. See what's on the arm over there? Have you heard of that? Bibliotheca?
Yeah.
That's
I waited 2 years.
You and I waited 2 years to get it. And it's just, once you start getting into this stuff, and like a lot of people think the Bible is translated kind of like how we play the telephone game. So I tell you, you tell somebody else, and a few thousand years later, you're talking about Dumbo, and I started talking about Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. That's not it at all. But some of the actual biblical antiquities and first generation, like the King James Bible and stuff like that, will those things actually be on display there?
Yep, all kinds of things. And so, like I said, all the way up to today and current computers showing people open the app and stuff. So, no, all the way back to you know, Dead Sea Scrolls and all that kind of stuff. So, and then there'll be other people have things, you know. Somebody had Elvis's Bible and what he wrote in the Bible. So it's interesting to see. There'll be interesting people that we may not necessarily own that. People may want to put their stuff in the Museum of the Bible. Yeah. Have it displayed. And when we highlight certain things in our culture, you know, when the King James had his birthday, we could have done a big King James. There'll be temporary exhibits that come through. Again, the Reformation, 500 years of the next year. So, okay, there'll be something about that, you know, stuff like that.
So
it'll be fun. Gotta have to keep them new and exciting.
Oh, sure. Yeah, we all want content to change.
That's right.
we're all expecting that at this point. Well, we only have about 60 seconds left. Just final comment for people, because I think a lot of people, I'm a cynic, which I think is why I'm on the radio. A lot of people going, oh, well, that's the Green family, and they have this successful business. But can't we all do significant things for Christ?
Absolutely. My grandmother's still our biggest hero, and she's just a giver. It's a widow mite giver. And I asked my dad, have we outgiven Grandma yet? He says, no, son, we've never outgiven Grandma. She gave what she didn't have. We gave what we have. We all can give. Our family mission statement is to love God intimately and then live extravagant generosity. And that's my desire for everybody. If you love God intimately and you live extravagant, give an art, generosity, you're going to have a great life.
Yeah, incredible. Mark Green, thank you so much for being with us today on Call to Action.
Yeah, thanks, Steve.
You're welcome. We'll talk later.